Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and just want to express our gratitude, Lord. We love you and thank you for all of your benefits that you bestow upon us, Lord. They are innumerous, Lord, the things that you do for us and what you are in our life that's put on full display at the cross, Lord, reminding us of your love for us, that while we were still sinners, that you died for us. And so tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that your word would be an anchor for us, Lord, that it would be a rock, that it would be our stability, as you tell us in Psalm 1, that as we meditate on your word day and night, Lord, that we will be blessed and that we will be like trees firmly planted beside the waters. And so let us have that heart, let us have that attitude as we get into your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would impart these truths to us, that our hearts would be tender to receive what you have. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Tonight, you may be seated. We're going to jump right into it this evening. So, keep you on your toes a little bit. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we are in chapter 3 tonight, and we'll see how far we can get. We're calling the book of Ephesians, Riches and Responsibilities. The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, deals with all that God has done for us, the riches that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul, it seems like, as he began to think about the goodness of God, he just went and started writing all that God is to him and all that God has done and how God has rescued him and how God has blessed him and how he's rich in Christ and inheritance and redeemed and holy, blameless before God. He just goes on and he's just getting this feeling that he's really excited. But he transitions from there, and I think that's how it works. That it's when we know and experience the riches of Christ, then we go in those riches out with the responsibility to do something with those riches. And he explains and gives us details about what we're to do, and we're going to see that tonight. But when we reverse the order and try to do without being bathed in the riches of Christ, then we can often get into the flesh when we're doing the things for God. We can all often get legalistic, which we've been talking a lot about. We can get burned out, frustrated, mad at people. It just feels like striving, I think, is the best way that I can think about that. But when we're grounded in the riches of Christ, it just seems like the wind is behind us. See, it feels like we are on the wave and not fighting against the wave. That we're taking just all the power of God and walking in the power of God, not striving, not wrestling, not trying to force God to do our thing, but we're just going in the plan and the will of God with the power of God. And so this is what Paul is getting at for us in the book of Ephesians. As we start chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, he has just got done telling us about God removing this wall of separation. What he was getting at primarily is that the division of people with different ethnic backgrounds, racial backgrounds, specifically in our text, it was the Jews and the Greeks. And he says he's torn down that middle wall of separation. He's brought us all together in him, in Christ, that we are one in Christ. And to him, that was an amazing thing. It wasn't amazing to everybody else, especially the Jews. It was amazing to the Gentiles, but it wasn't amazing to a lot of the Jews. And that's where in the book of Acts, we see a lot of contention with Paul. So you notice, if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, this is where it all started for the churches in the area of Ephesus that he's writing to. This is where it starts for every believer, every Christian, every person that's going to heaven, every person that's born again, that's saved, whatever word you want to use. It starts here in verse 13, chapter 1. In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so that was the reception of the gospel, which begins this amazing work of Christ in the heart of that person that's received Christ. It brings the Holy Spirit to indwell that believer, which the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our safe arrival to heaven. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, with that in mind, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles. So Paul was in prison when he's writing this. Paul was in prison because he was fighting for the acceptance of the Gentiles into the family of God. That was the persecution that he was facing that caused him eventually to be run out of Jerusalem, primarily because he said the G word, which was Gentile. The Jews in Acts 21 and 22, they literally freaked out and wanted to kill him because he said the G word. And that brought a mob against him. And that mob came to kill him, and it was the Roman soldiers at the temple who rescued him. And as they were taking him away from the crowd to the Antonio Fortress at the Temple Mount area, where the Romans had a military post there, he went up these stairs and he asked if he can address the Jews. And so the Roman garrison said yes, and then he began this proclamation of the gospel for all people, that we are all available and have the potential to receive Christ, no matter where we've come from, what we've done, who we are, that it's for everyone. And that ended up him going down to Caesarea Maritime, where he was in jail there and held. And then finally, he realized that he was going to be stuck there in that jail as a political pawn. And so he, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. So he had a right to go before Caesar. And that's then when they shipped him out through a couple shipwrecks and snake bites and things like that. They shipped him to Rome. And so here he is writing these letters from Rome. But isn't it interesting that he doesn't say he's a prisoner to the Romans? He doesn't say he's a prisoner to the Jews. He says he's a prisoner to Christ Jesus. Now, how does one say that? How does one, no matter what circumstance they're in or situation, how do they say, you know what, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ? It's because he saw his life on earth in this very simple way, to fulfill the will of God that God had for his life. If that meant shipwrecks, if it meant snake bites, if it meant beatings, scourgings, he would say, I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may run my race with joy. So that was his secret. He saw that being in prison in Rome was a fulfillment of God's will. So he didn't see what has befell him as, I shouldn't have followed God. Look where it led me. Look how it ended up. Is God really good? Can God really be good if I'm in prison? Those sort of things didn't seem like the Apostle Paul really had in his mind. And it's because he realized, and I think part of that was him getting a view of heaven as he is caught up into the third heaven. And I believe the understanding of what awaited him helped him to have a right perspective of his life in this world. And that's what we need. We need to realize that whatever we're going through here, it's so temporary, so fleeting, so quick. But eternity is eternity. And to have that perspective is then to be used by God wherever we are. So if you go through the book of Acts, you see Paul was very active in traveling. Like insanely active, just all over the place. People couldn't even keep up with him. If they couldn't keep up with him, like John Mark, so just go back, I'm going on. You stay there, you just do whatever you're going to do. I'm going to go on. That attitude was just this sense of urgency that he had to fulfill the calling that God had for his life. And it's just a really different way that God has called us to live. That's living by faith. In order to live by faith, we have to have great visions, meditations, understandings of future glory. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that these light afflictions, he would say, are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that would be revealed in him. So you see, he was able to compare what he was going through to future glory. If you compare that, then the things that we go through here are really put in perspective, especially if you're living for God's will. So he was able to be effective even in prison, and instead of moping and blaming God, being mad at God, you know what he did? This is what I think he did. He started to pray and think, well, God, how can you use me here? I'm in prison. I can't travel like I used to, but can you do something here? And so we have the book of Ephesians because of his imprisonment. We have the book of Philippians because of his imprisonment. We have the book of Colossians because of his imprisonment. And we have the book of Philemon because of, guess what? Yeah, you got it. So what might your current situation bring about in how God wants to use you right now? Is it possible that we are spending most of our time trying to get out of our situation instead of embracing our situation and using our situation and saying, God, what can I do? What do you want me to do? I think that's a better use of our time. So in verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace. Dispensation is a stewardship. The word literally means stewardship. He's saying that he has been given this responsibility or stewardship. Stewardship just means you're responsible to take care of something. So if you're house sitting or pet sitting, you're responsible to do well in taking care of what you've been given to take care of. So he says, I've been given this stewardship of the grace of God, and that was given to me for you. So you see how that works? God gives us to give out. Paul was saying, I receive and I give out. He saw himself as a distributor, not a manufacturer. He saw himself as been given a calling and a message of God, and now he was going to use that message of God to dispense it and give it out to those who God has called him to give it out to. So in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation, see all these supernatural things? Revelation. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that when he says mystery, it's something we saw in chapter 1, and something we see Paul likes to use that word. It's not like some of us, some of you, you may like to watch mysteries. And it has a lot of, what do we always say? Suspense, twists, turns. It kind of leads you one way and you think, oh, I got to figure it out. And then boom, another thing happens. This is not like that. God's not trying to trick us or play games with us. The mystery he's talking about is just something that was revealed at a certain time. So God had a time frame. He works like a time release capsule. And so he's going to tell us what that mystery is. We're going to get to see it. But it's very good to understand that, one, because God is infinite and we are finite, we're not going to know everything. Some people are not okay with that. Some people actually will reject God because they are unable to know everything they think they need to know about God. And some people, maybe we all kind of fall in this at times, is our faith is based on our ability to understand something. And so when something happens, we struggle to find understanding. That's one, like, I think it's human instinct. One of the first things we do is, why? How come? What's going on? Or how does this work? And the Bible is very interesting about that. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. You know what that means? Focus on the things that you can know. And don't let the things that you don't know take away from the things that you do know. And I don't know about you, but every time I sort of peel a layer back in my study or my understanding, I feel like I've just opened the door to 1,000 more peels. Every peel like that, I peel back. And that's how the Bible is. It's so layered that right now there are children that are being told things that they can understand. And yet there are things that theologians who have studied their whole lives are still struggling to understand certain things. And so the important thing is to focus on what you can understand. And those things that you don't understand, you can ask God, seek God. And you know what? Sometimes you'll understand later. So sometimes those things happen. That maybe we don't understand at a certain time, but at a later time, we understand. That's what the mystery's about here. That even though we have promises in the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12:3 about all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So, you know, we have things like that. But it wasn't until Jesus came and then later Paul explained in a little more detail that we were able to understand what was being talked about. That's what he's referring to when he's talking about this mystery. So he explains in verse 5, he says, which in other ages not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and his prophets. And here's what this mystery that Paul is talking about is. It's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That was the mystery that Paul is unfolding. And even during Paul's time, that was the big contention. The gospel, even those Jews who became Christians, many then were going and telling the Gentiles, okay, well, you're Christian, but you have to be Jewish. So that they're wanting to put a yoke of bondage upon them. When Paul is saying that they are free in Christ and they are 100% saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, redeemed, how? He says here, through what? The gospel. Through the gospel. So that would be a very tough pill to swallow for a Jewish person at his time. But this is the time where this understanding of the grace of God is being explained. And that's what he's doing here. So in verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. It seems like everything that Paul says is supernatural. It's the will of God. It's the leading of God. It's faith. And so often, we want a more laid out plan for our success. So we want a path that we can make up and we can take to get to where we think we want to go. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16, it says, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. So nothing wrong with planning, but there is something wrong with putting the plan above faith. Back to understanding. We want to understand everything, don't we? But there comes a point where we have to surrender our desire to understand and just follow the leading of the Lord. That's where Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 come in. I know it's probably up on some of your walls at home, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That same Proverbs 16, that wasn't Proverbs 16, but Proverbs 16 tells us this. This is a really good one. If we commit our ways to the Lord, he'll direct our thoughts. So he'll help us to think correctly when we surrender our way to him. Amazing. So in verse 8 then, he goes on and he says to me about this ministry he's been given, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So imagine being given the task to go communicate to people something that it's unsearchable. So Paul, go tell people unsearchable things. In other words, the things that are so lofty, so grand, so big, so beyond, go tell them about that. That was his calling, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so what does that mean? It tells us sort of the amount of riches. How much? They're a lot. There's so much that we can barely scratch the surface. But to be able to just scratch the surface of the unsearchable riches of Christ is almost more than we can handle. And as you scratch the surface, and then you know and experience these riches of Christ, you're going to want to scratch more. And then all of a sudden you get this itch, the itch for the goodness of God, the itch for these riches that he wants to share. And that's the amazing thing, is he wants to share these with us. And so this should be our life, to stand on the unsearchable riches of Christ, to seek out the unsearchable riches of Christ, to enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ, to let the unsearchable riches of Christ take over our whole being, and that we would share the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you can tell that this is something so amazing to Paul. In verse 9, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." So that mystery about everybody being one in Christ, in the gospel, that we would share in that amazing thing that God has done, and that God is inviting all to come and experience this amazing fellowship of the ministry, which he says from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. What's the job of the church? He's telling us that the job of the church is to make known the manifold. Manifold means multifaceted. So that means that, like a diamond, has all these different angles and cuts, and as you look at it in different ways, it has its own beauty from different angles. And you know, there's a reference that Peter gives us about this, about the body of Christ and the manifold grace of God that's shared within the different members of the body of Christ as they exercise the gifts that God has given them, the spiritual gifts. And so Paul is saying now the function of the church would be to go and proclaim this amazing, godly, altogether separate from the world, different from what the world has going on, that the church would be a beacon of this amazing, manifold wisdom of God, and the church would make it known. How best to make that known? What's on your lap right now? That's how you make it known. It's been revealed to us by God in His Scriptures. So as we go through the Scriptures together, we're beholding the manifold grace of God. We're learning and growing and seeing it from all these different angles that God has given to us in His Word. This is amazing. You ready for it? The church, the function of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That means angelic beings are watching how God works with us through grace, and they are learning. They are marveling. They are blown away how God bestows His love upon us and works through grace all through the blood of Jesus Christ. For me, when I read that, it really makes me think how important it is that I'm walking in grace so that the principalities and powers can study what's going on here. So they're studying right now. They're studying this. We're reading this together and experiencing the love of God in their heart, in our hearts, and they're like taking notes and like, what's going on? This is amazing. Now, if angelic beings, principalities and powers, angelic beings, if they are amazed by the grace of God, what should our reaction be and response be being that we are the recipients of the grace of God. Maybe we might want to sing a song like Amazing Grace or something. Because it really is amazing. It's hard to imagine and it's hard to believe. And God just wants us to enjoy it. He says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That should be our approach to God through Christ. Boldness and confidence. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he's saying, don't be upset I'm in prison. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel like you're losing or we're losing or the movement's losing or Christianity is going to fall. Paul's saying, I'm in prison and I don't want you to feel sorry for me. Because I'm here and the grace of God is ministering to my heart. God's using the ministry of my imprisonment. And Paul's saying, I'm doing it for all of you. And I'm happy about it. The ministry or any service to the Lord is sacrificial. But it is in that sacrifice that we find the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And so he prays. He's praying for the churches around Ephesus. He's praying for them as a man in prison, as a man above his circumstances, as a man who wants those who are not in prison to do well and not be discouraged. And here's his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner person. So he's asking and praying, Lord, will you work in those believers' hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit? May they be strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit. May they be strong in the things of the Spirit. And do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So this is a work of the Spirit. A work of the Spirit in our heart is to work to the extent that we would know the love of Christ. That's what he's going to talk about. What a great prayer, isn't it? This tells us that we can only know the love of Christ through the Spirit, that it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is a work of the Spirit, and we can actually pray that the Spirit would work in people's lives. Because what he's going to pray here, if that were to actually be happening, if that were actually answered, it is the 100% absolute game changer to a human being's life. And for every believer, we have the opportunity to know this love of Christ to this extent. So he's praying that they would be strengthened through his Spirit and their inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is with all the saints, what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's like an unsearchable thing. It's the love of Christ, it passes knowledge. So how can we know it? By the Spirit. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. That's why he's praying that they would know the love of Christ and that they'd be strengthened in their inner person to know the love of Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, how does he do it? According to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church. So that's what happens when we're strengthened in our inner person and we know the love of Christ. Then God is glorified in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or encourage you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So three chapters he talks about the riches of Christ. So now he says, here's your responsibility to live in accordance with the riches that you have in Christ. So we have to ask ourselves at this point, are we living up to all that we have? Are we apprehending all that we've been apprehended for? Are we living in the fullness of what God has for us? And that's what he's saying, that we really need to consider that. Because of how wealthy we are spiritually, you remember in chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now he's going to tell us how to do it. He says, with all lowliness. So it's not exalting ourselves and going after it and tearing walls down and taking the bull by the horns and whatever thing you want to say. It's by lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So he's telling us that all of these riches that we have in Christ, they get to be spent on our relationships with one another. That's where the riches are spent. Do you remember what all the law is summed up in? All the law is summed up in love God, basically, and love others. So this is what we do with our riches. We're so saturated in the goodness of God and experiencing the love of God in our hearts personally from him that now we can deal with one another. And by the way, we can't do this without the Spirit. Right? We're not to do this in the flesh. We have a limited ability at times to do this in the flesh. But what he's saying is this: our relationships with one another in the body of Christ have to be done in the Spirit. And if you're having trouble with people, maybe it's because you're dealing with people in the flesh. Instead of starting your approach with people being in the love of God, being strengthened in your inner person. So the love of God is overwhelming your heart. And so you can be lowly. You don't have to force and control relationships and situations. You can be gentle. You can be long-suffering. And you can bear with one another in love. Sacrificial. So he says endeavoring in verse 3. Endeavoring, that means really trying, really making it a priority to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that should be not only our attitude, but what we actually work on is being right in our relationships with one another. And the way we do that is first starting in our relationship with God ourselves. Verse 4, he says, there is one body. And remember, he's speaking all about getting along with one another and unity. There's one body. That the unity is in the fact that we are all connected in a spiritual way. There's one body, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we all share that. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's a unity. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So do you remember that manifold grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God? So God distributes grace out, and it's called a gift, a spiritual gift. He distributes it to every believer. And then he in verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, so when he went up, speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive, so all those who were held by sin. Jesus conquered sin and death, and he ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men at that point, gifts of the Spirit. So in verse 9 it says, now this, he ascended, he went up. What does it mean but that he also first descended, so he came down, into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, he who came down, is also the one who ascended, who went up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So that was the plan and purpose of Christ. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 3:16, I believe it is, says that Jesus went and preached to the captives in prison when he died. I don't believe this is what he's referring to here. I believe what he's just referring to is his incarnation coming into the earth, his death, and then his ascension back up. Basically, the gospel, the performance of the gospel. And at that point, when he went up, he gave spiritual gifts to people. So in verse 10, it says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, which pastors and teachers is one thing. So there are four different offices, if you will, that's being spoken of here. These are church offices. The apostles speaks of a governmental type of people, especially those who go out and plant churches. And so the church needs those to go out and plant churches and establish the government of the church, so to speak. And then prophets, those are those within the church that speak the word of God to apply it to certain situations to help guide the work of God. And then evangelists, those are the people supernaturally gifted to bring people in, to gather people in to the church. And then pastor teachers, that's the office of shepherding and teaching, and really can be looked at as guarding. So there's the four G's you can use: governing, guiding, gathering, and guarding. So certain offices, spiritual, supernatural gifts within the church to help the church function and grow and be healthy. Now watch this. This is so important for us as a body of Christ to understand what the purpose of the church is. There's a lot of confusion today of what the church is, what a church service. What is a church service? What should we be doing? Should the church service be evangelistic every time? Is it for fishing of men? Or is it for believers? Is the church service for non-believers or believers? Or is it for both? Well, just when I say that, you're probably seeing and wondering, well, what is the church for? But we're told here very specifically the role of those offices within the church and the working of the Holy Spirit within the church, he says in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So maybe, and I believe the church should have some evangelistic elements, and every individual should always be reaching the lost. The Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. So all that is in place. And I believe on Sundays, I make it a point to always preach and share the gospel at the end of the message. But I don't believe that's ever to be done at the expense of teaching, equipping the saints as we see here. I believe that's what the function of the church service is, to build up and grow the body of Christ so that all the body of Christ is evangelizing, so that all the body of Christ is equipped to do the things of God. And so that's very explicit here in the text. And then he says the church should be doing that in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith. So we're going to be doing that for a long time, it sounds like. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the work of the church. The ministries of the church is to help the body of Christ be equipped to grow in their relationship with Christ, so that every member, if you will, of the body of Christ is a healthy member being used by God, working in the power of God, in the truth of God, equipped for what God has for them. That's the function of the church. When that gets put aside, and the whole emphasis on the church service is for evangelism, then there's never an equipping of the saints. There's just a birthing of the saints. But the birthing of the saints doesn't lead to the growing of the saints. And so where does the evangelism come in? Yeah, the evangelism comes in and through the church. We can have rallies and events and things like that, but never in the place of the equipping of the saints. But most importantly, it's not the organized church only or per se that we should look at as that corporate evangelistic entity. It's all of us. We're all evangelists. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, wherever God has stationed us, that's the power of the gospel. And the power of the church is equipping everybody in the Word of God, grounding them, helping them understand the truth of God, so that all of us go out tomorrow morning, we're all evangelists. We do it in different ways. We have different connections. Not all of us are as vocal. Not all of us are using same methods and techniques. But you know, I can't go into Bob's school, Colony High School. I can't go to Colony High School. And what class do you teach?
Computer science and robotics.
I can't go to computer science and robotics. They would kick me out. Bob can. And he spends a lot of time. And we've talked. Bob and I have talked. And he's very open about his faith. And that's the amazing thing. the equipping in the service, the glorifying God in the service, the worshiping God, the enjoyment of God with the saints, with the body of Christ. Invite your friends that aren't saved, and they'll hear the word of God. And you may say, "Well, I don't know if they can handle it. It's too much." And Jesus, we're on Sunday morning. We're saying the same things that Jesus said to multiple people in the crowd. So if Jesus did that, we feel like that's good enough for him. He preached to non-believers, believers, religious people, all sorts of people. And so we're doing the same thing that Jesus did. And here's the thing, something I learned a long time ago. I learned, the Word of God, embedded in the Word of God is the truth, and the truth itself is evangelical. So you don't have to have a designed evangelical specific message every time, but the Word of God in and of itself produces and has life in it, has the seed in it, it's the truth, and it's really what people are searching for and hungering for. It's the Word and the truth of God. That in itself is evangelistic. And the church is not to replicate or duplicate what the world is doing. Because the church is so unique and so different in and of itself than anything on the planet, that when the church does church the way the Bible says to do church, it is the most powerful force in the world. When the church becomes worldly, it becomes nothing. It loses its salt. It loses its flavor. But when the church is filled with the Spirit and the truth of God's word is being taught, and God brings those to the church to hear the word of God, whether it's through you or divinely or whatever, then amazing things happen. And it's not like the world. It's not copying the world. It's not a nightclub, pseudo nightclub. It's not. We don't have to do that. We just have to teach the word, ask the Holy Spirit to empower the word of God into the hearts of the people, and watch what happens. This is the model that God has for us in his word. So in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. How do we do that? By teaching the word. So you're going to get carried all around, especially now with access online to all different types of teaching and teachers. And I mean, it's just all, there's a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of good stuff too, but there's a lot of falsehood. And you know how you stay away from that? You stay grounded in the word. You don't have to know about every single aberrant cult or false teaching. Usually it's very subtle. You don't have to know about all those things. If you know the word, then you know that something's wrong. It's just like, you know, if you know a true dollar bill, then you know what a counterfeit is. So if you know the word, counterfeits stand out and stick out like a sore thumb. So, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what does that mean? We're just going to finish right there, by the way. So what does that mean? It means that you don't go to church, you are the church. We don't look for somebody to do something to make it happen. All of us, we seek the Lord and let God lead us, because every one of us have a spiritual gift. When we exercise the gift, when we walk in faith, the body of Christ is one of the most amazing things on the planet. And that's why Satan desires for us and will continue to try to get us not to meet, try to shut us down, try to issue an emergency executive order. You can't meet. Just watch on TV. It's not the same. And you all know it. It's not the same. Sometimes you have to do that. Some people have to do that. But we're called to assemble. And in the assembly, we're not called to merely watch or spectate. We are called to participate. The Bible compares the church not to, say, a bus where the pastor drives and everybody gets on and does what the pastor says. It's compared to the body. So we're all different parts. We're all needed. And we will not function properly if one of the parts of the body is not participating. So if my arm, my brain saying move, I don't know why I'm doing this, but just say my mind saying move, and my arm says no, and then I'm like this the whole time, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We don't want the body of Christ to be like that. We want the body of Christ to be an active organism of the manifold grace of God working through each individual for the blessing and the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Then God gets the glory, and people want to come and they want to know what it's all about. That's how it works. And so you did a good job tonight. We tackled a lot to learn, a lot to know. And I pray that those riches that God has for you will constantly overwhelm you so that you understand who you are in Christ. And when you do that, you want to do something with who you are in Christ, the incredible riches of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, and I thank you for those who've taken time out to come. I thank you for those listening online as well. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them in their faith. And Lord, like the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would be strengthened in our inner person so that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So I ask that you would do that work in our heart, Lord. We pray that very prayer for us tonight. We pray that in the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.